today, we're going to go back to Mark and jump way ahead from where we have been. One of the oldest Gospels, first written after the resurrection of Christ. Today we're on chapter 11 on account of it being Palm Sunday, and this is called the triumphal entry. So I'll read this. It's not a very long passage, 11 verses. And I encourage you to try to picture the scene in your mind, in your imagination as I read it. Just kind of put yourself in that place and allow yourself to experience that afresh. It's a little hard, I think, to come to a very familiar holiday like Palm Sunday, and all your memories are probably full of children waving palm branches and all that stuff, which mine are too. And it's an old story, and you think, well, what is there in, for me in here this morning? But you have to open your heart. It's like they opened the gates of the temple. I have to open your heart in order to receive what God has for you this morning. So let me read the Word of God and then share some thoughts on this. So, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' Tell him, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here for you." They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "Why are you doing? What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them, and told them, the people let them go. Then they brought the colt to their cloaks over it, and sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread their branches on their heels. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!" He sent the Jerusalem and went to the temple to look around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with it as well. So, Lord, we have this bit of scripture before us that is your word and the Spirit taught us to be written in Mark, write this book out. That same Spirit can write on our heart and say that we will do so. And so that we be giving others to others. It was the main road into Jerusalem, the Jericho road, actually, ran to Jericho, and that was one of the roads that ran. And on the Jericho road, of course, Jesus passed by that blind beggar named Bartimaeus. "Son of David, have mercy." So now we're a little farther down the road. The chapter is folded. Chapter 10 is folded. So now we're a little bit farther down the road. Other people have been joining us. And they present before you some of them have a long brown robe on. Some have white hoodie and blue and green and red. And they're talking with each other as they walk along. One of the nice things about taking a walk with somebody is you can talk to them. And you can hear that, maybe you can smell the crowd a little bit, and there's sweat in there, and the smell of the animals that they're bringing. It's all going up to Jerusalem, so to speak. And it's the inflow, the annual inflow of the people to the place of worship of the God that is done. Highlight where we were on the left. we think about these things, we maybe can picture this if you have a good imagination. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but so what? Why this? And what does it mean, and what does it have to do with me? Unfortunately, we're always thinking that question. Not what does it say about the glory of God, but what does this have to do with me? And I want to let Mark teach us, Mark and Peter, who was probably his coach in writing this gospel, just to lay out before us the facts here presented. There's not very many. The process of the whole triumphal entry seems to have taken some time because it was late by the time they got to the temple. So the facts and the process and then the goal of it. So that's the direction of my comments this morning. First, think about just the bare facts. Here comes Jesus, and he initiates this whole thing. He tells his disciples, go on ahead, you know, and you're going to find this donkey. I believe there was some sort of thought on Jesus' part, maybe even prearrangements, that this would happen. He is the one who starts out and takes action. He's the one who speaks first in verse 2. And the first fact is just this, that he is going to declare himself as coming as the Savior of God's people. This is going to be his dramatic presentation to the people at that time as Savior. So it's not like whatever it is you might think of as saving your life. It's not a vaccine. It's not a cure of cancer. It's not, you know, the answer to poverty or the answer to homelessness, which is such a scourge out west. It's not that, but he is the Savior. Encompassing all of that also, but here in particular, the Savior from sin. In other words, if I could just put it this way, he comes as the Lamb of God. He's presenting himself as your king, as your lamb. He's coming in that way. And if you can appreciate that basic fact of this whole Palm Sunday story, you are different from most of the people around us. Because I'll tell you, most of the people around us don't really care. And when they think about Jesus, they think about him as a figure out of history. Paul Bunyan type, right? Maybe mythical. Maybe real. But certainly not here today. And I'll tell you why I think that. It's because most people don't attend church. They don't. I mean, even fewer do now that COVID has come, but even before this whole COVID thing, 30 years ago when I was just starting into the ministry, they were publishing church growth books by the wheelbarrow load. And, you know, we who were getting into our senior year at seminary and then getting out, and we thought, we got to read all this stuff. We got to know all this stuff. And so we spent a lot of time reading it. There were some good ideas in a lot of that literature, but one thing I remember in particular is that this one author said that even in the most religious community, like Southwest Michigan, two-thirds of the people do not attend church. Two-thirds. And if you really were to have a revival, like in the Great Awakening, and most people did come to faith, the churches wouldn't know what to do with them. In that space for them. That's your context. You're a pilgrim on a road where there's a lot of darkness. And you may as well see things for what they are. Look at the facts as you go through life. You know, and to me, it's distressing to hear the news about all of the, you know, out of control college students in Miami Beach, for instance. Or other places where people flee for spring break and get drunk and become immoral. That's distressing, but it's not shocking. Because what would you expect? What would you expect from a culture that is mostly disconnected to God and has no reason to behave in any different way? But here he comes as king. has him. He has a will that brings to expression that salvation back. And he says, no, open the gate of your heart. And you see the Lamb of God given for the complete redemption of all our sin. We'll celebrate that again on Friday. And then there's the song. That's the first fact, is he comes as king. And he meant it to impress us that way. But he also comes humbly. So the second fact is that he's kind of taken up in the song where they follow ahead and behind and they sing, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is drawn out of the Old Testament. Those people were really familiar with their Old Testament. And Mark and Peter, when they were writing this gospel, thought they'll surely know this, whoever reads this. But I'm going to read part of the reference. Part of it's Psalm 118, which I didn't. I read at the beginning, I didn't read this whole part, but it also comes out in Zechariah. You ever heard of Zechariah? Prophecy of Zechariah. It means Yahweh remembers, which is prophecy. And as he declares the future, the hope of the people, he comes down in Zechariah 9 and he says, rejoice greatly. This is the people, you think you're under affliction. These people were really under affliction. But he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, full of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. This is God in his might saying all of this affliction that's going on, I will bring. And then down in verse 12 of chapter 9, he says, this word of Paul, return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I really like that verse. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. However grim or gloomy life seems to you, think about triumphal entry and the call of God to us, presenting Jesus to us as Lord and saying to us, return to your fortress, O prisoners. And the earlier chapter, Zechariah 8, the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord Almighty. It will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a king in hand because of his age. And the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing. A picture of Shalom. Picture of Pat in Old Testament. And you think, oh, that'd be a great place to end. Right there, just step before us. King and Blessed One comes to the end. But it's not the end of the Bible, it's the end of a prophecy, and it's a prophecy painting a picture of what's ahead for us all. So there's the fact that he comes as Savior, and the fact that he fulfills this prophecy to remind you that what happens in your life is not a random occurrence, it's not chaos. But it's following the directing will of God. And then the third obvious fact of this is that this whole thing is weird. It's the messianic secret again. Remember how Jesus would tell parables and he would say, by parable, you know, something, some truth, like the sower, we talked about that one. And not everybody's going to get this, but those who believe will understand. That's called the messianic secret, and that's throughout, and that's pictured in this particular event, because he comes, and people seem to be praising, but they don't really know why. When he gets to Jerusalem, those people didn't know what all the excitement was about, and the Romans didn't get all excited about it. They didn't double the guard. He goes in the temple, and it's empty, because not everybody understands what this coming meant, how it was meant to be taken. And Jesus was very careful, you know, that he didn't want the gospel proclaimed by demons. Don't tell anybody. He didn't want the gospel to be spread by people who didn't really get it. But he wanted it to be spread by people who knew him, who loved him, who trusted him, who could communicate the accuracy of his claim as Lord. So those are the facts and the process. But just got a couple of points under this because it's familiar to you. But the process is, of course, that he comes in majesty. He comes in majesty, and he comes in humility. He comes in majesty there together. He comes in majesty, first of all, as he proceeds. And it starts with this word, you know, go to this little city, and you're going to find this donkey, and just, you know, untie it and bring it here. And if anybody asks you, then you tell them that the Lord is needed. This is a majestic city. This little village had communities of people that would hang out and watch other people. Like any other little village that you've known, just imagine. You know, if you went down, sometimes you have cars for sale on the corner here by the place. If you just went in there, you needed a car and you just hopped in and they said, what do you think you're doing? Well, the Lord needs this car. Don't worry about that. It wouldn't go so well, would it? But because of his majesty, he gives them the passage. And he says, wouldn't they question you about getting the gold? Did you say the master believed it? They did. And the people let him go. And they brought the gold. Which is the passage. Dominical power, that's God who spoke the world into being, who knows exactly how things are supposed to go. And it always strikes me as I read this, how much he's devoted to this simple little thing. You know, how much material, how much writing, all this stuff is, three or four verses on it, which is a lot in a short gospel. Mark doesn't waste a lot of time with words, but there's a lot of material here. Because it fulfills Jesus' Old Testament prophecy. Yeah, we looked at Zechariah's another one in Genesis 49, where Israel is blessing, Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, and he gets to Judah, and he talks about Judah's future. Will not depart from Judah until it comes to him to whom it belongs. The old King James says, to Shiloh, which means the one who gets back. And Jesus comes into this whole thing as Shiloh. Because he takes his donkey, one that's never been ridden, the Lord always used, things that people hadn't abused for his special work. Undressed stones and unyoked oxen, and here he takes his donkey that's never been ridden, the lady of Jesus. As some of the familiar words he said, no, you don't do that with us. And, this, going back to Genesis, this prophecy of Shiloh said that he will tether his donkey on a vine. That's another thing that I learned as a horse keeper. You don't just tie your horse to anything, especially the hot blooded ones that we have. You know, I can waste your time telling you stories how I tied up a horse to a hay bale here and had a wild time of it. There's a lot of things like that. I mean, they don't like it. I don't like to be tied, but this little donkey is so meek and mild, you can tie him to a vine. As he comes in, the majesty of the Lord, his donkey does his thing that the Lord made him to do. He carries Jesus' name. And, of course, people respond to another Old Testament. It's like when the baby came in, but they didn't want him to just sit on the chairback, you know. Comes in, was walking on the magic carpet, on the red carpet, on the red carpet. And the whole way is paved because of his name. And he comes in, long, so proud. He's the creator of the world. So he comes without a threat to hurt anybody. Just come and be what he was called to do, to be the Lamb of God. And as you know, he's going in, they're singing the song, maybe they sang it every year, I don't know. But I think about this. I think about how earlier on this road there was this guy whose life was full of frustration, who couldn't see, whose name was Bartimaeus. Son of God, and for whom Jesus stopped and lifted him out of the dirt and brought him along. And now, further on down the road, all of these poor folks who are coming in don't understand what it's all about, but they're coming into Jerusalem, and he's coming along with them as one of them, but as their king, as their sacrificial lamb. He's actually doing what? He's lifting them out of the dust. He's giving them the king, his presence, a focal point, so they don't lead meaningless lives. I think this is so important, that when you think your life is just wasting away, that here the Lord has provided for us a Savior, who comes in humility, who invites you to see him and to give you his worship, in order that, this brings us to the goal, the final point, in order that he might bring you shalom. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The new covenant that he's going to bring. He's saying, come back to your fortress, your prisoners, your soul. Come into this place, this strong place, and enjoy what God has done for us in the new covenant. Blood of this lamb he's doing. Paul says in Romans, First Corinthians 15, verse 14, he said, I would be the most miserable guy in the whole world except for one man. You know what that is? Christ is really up. And he has brought me so long. And he has come into my life. And once he comes into your heart, he doesn't back up. You know, he doesn't say, I changed my mind. I don't think I want anything to do with you. He's not like that. He comes in and brings you all the way into the fortress of gold, where you can live like those people in Zechariah 8. When you get old and you can't walk, you struggle. Your entrance into heaven is triumph. I can't tell you how many times I've done funerals. Graveside and deathbed little ministries, and I've read that passage. You know, here's a person laying before me who couldn't even walk to the path. But you could still say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the race. Why? Because he's in a fortress of hope. Why? Because Christ built that fortress of hope by the new covenant in his blood. He comes. He doesn't retreat, and his entrance is in that way. That makes sense. End of the story, he comes into the temple and there's nobody there. He looks around and says, that's interesting. It's like, you know, when you're in at a concert or something like that, and How many drops of my punk? And which this is like a mic drop. He goes into the temple. After this triumphal entry, after all this hoopla and all this praise the Lord, and then nobody's there. He looks around. And goes back. Because that old man made temple. Come to the end of his years. Another thing. John says in Revelation 21, he talks about the New Jerusalem. He said, I didn't see a temple there. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. There is no sun or moon to shine on it because the glory of God is its light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations of the world will bring their splendor into it, into this earth. And they will walk in that way. This is the beautiful book. And on that day, its gates will never be shut. For there will be no glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone be done to be shameful or be truthful, but only those whose names are written. Amen. Weakness and of woe, it will joy and comfort you. Take it then, wherever you go. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it is the triumphal entry of Christ that is pictured for us, and I pray that he may come in triumph in our hearts, despite whatever circumstances we may be dealing with, and that we may have good hope in our fortress of hope, which Christ has built. So Lord, make us also beacons of light